Well, we've obviously got something special going on this morning, but we will see that in just a little bit. But before we jump into this morning's message, I wanted to be able to kind of tee up what we're going to talk about this morning with something that is actually very personal to me. And that is, and for those of you that have been around for a while, you've heard me talk about this before. For some of you, you haven't. But I have had an aunt and uncle and that lived in Kansas City, and my cousin, Chrissy, she struggled with cystic fibrosis. For those of you that are not familiar with cystic fibrosis, essentially your lungs produce more fluid than what your body can basically handle, and if left untreated or untended or whatever, you essentially drown in yourself. And my aunt and uncle, my uncle just died here just a few years ago from cancer. But they were probably, especially later in their life, some of the most amazing, devoted followers of Jesus I've ever known. Their compassion towards people, their passion for Jesus, their passion for young families and couples, and they invested a lot into families. I wanted you to be able to hear, and I'll invite Katie to come on up. Not long ago, I had just kind of reached out to her and asked my aunt, I said, could you give me some perspective? I mean, here you are, you're somebody, like, you've got this rock-solid, bulletproof faith in God. Can you give me a little perspective on when God says no, or you feel like he's being silent or not showing up? But I wanted you to be able to hear it from the perspective of a woman and a mom herself.
Dear Chad, I considered your question, why should someone continue to trust God when the answer does not come or the answer is no? Where else will you go if not to God? I can remember many times in my life desperately wanting answers to prayer or the assurance that everything would work out okay, and eventually realizing that there was no person, no source, who could satisfy my search for security except Jesus. Much of our journey with Chrissy was when there was much teaching about claiming God's promises and just believing that he would answer as you prayed. I struggled with that because it seemed I could never summon enough faith to overcome my doubts and fears. I never doubted that he could heal, but would he? I prayed constantly for healing and tried my hardest to believe without doubting. I was never able to bring myself to pray the words, "Thy will be done," because I was too afraid of what that might require. I had a defining moment in my life during that period of struggle. I had come home from the hospital to shower and go back to stay with her. I was alone in the house. As I stepped out of the shower, I heard audible words. The one and only time in my life that I believe I actually heard God's audible voice. The words I heard were these: "Do you love me for who I am or for what I can do for you?" I realized in that moment that I had a choice to make. I could choose him no matter what, or admit that my faith had strings attached. I knelt down and surrendered my life and Chrissy's life to whatever his will and purpose was. I have a quote written in the front of my Bible. I don't know where I heard it, but the quote is this: "Prayer is not a tool for getting. It is a way of submitting. Prayer is simply the privilege of communicating with the master of this universe, who is my Father, my Abba. Prayer is the outgrowth of my relationship with him. It is as essential as breathing. When I realize how much he loves me and what it cost him to offer me salvation, I know that I can trust him. When I don't understand, when I don't like the answer, when there is no answer, or when the answer is no. He assures us that nothing can separate us from his love, and I have rested my life on that promise. Where else would I go?"
And so for this family, the answer ultimately was no. Because as my aunt and uncle stood by my cousin's bed, where at 16, she essentially sitting up, leaning over a hospital tray, one of those tray tables that come by the bed, and essentially drowned in front of their eyes. And for those of us that are parents, you can only imagine. And yet, they have this incredible, just being in their presence. They're just some, you know, again, my aunt and uncle were those kind of people that you spend some time with them and then you left, and you just felt better about life. And see, the thing is a man who clearly is now 50 years old, as my friends want to make sure is public, and being a pastor, you see and you walk through with people everything. I've stood with my arm around a mom in the room as she gave permission to the medical staff to go ahead and turn off the life support on her 21-year-old son who had accidentally fallen off the hood of a car and hit the asphalt just right on his head. It caused brain death. I was in the room with a woman with one of her friends, and we were talking, and then 20 minutes later, I'm holding her hand as she dies in front of me from internal bleeding. I've embraced a young dad in my arms as he wept after he and his wife's first baby died during the birth process. I sat with a mom whose son and new daughter-in-law had just gotten back from their honeymoon and decided to go and see her before they went to their place. And on the way to go see her, a drunk driver going the wrong way on the highway hit them head on and sheared off the top of the car, killing them both and creating such damage they wouldn't even let her see the bodies. So over and over again, I have seen people and been with people who have walked through some of the most difficult, unimaginable circumstances only to come out on the other side of that with this illogical, rock-solid, unshakable faith. And it's humbling and it's incredible. And if those of you that are younger, talk to some of us with some smoke in our hair, and you ask us about our particular journey, there's many of us, we will tell you that what God did in the midst of circumstances we never would have signed up for. Circumstances we wouldn't go through again. Circumstances we wouldn't wish on anybody. But we'd say, I'm not sure that God could have done in my faith what he did any other way than me going through those circumstances. And what could be best described as pivotal circumstances. A defining moment, a situation, a season where at the time it seemed like God was far away. But then when we get some distance from it, we're somehow able to look back and say, you know what? I believe God knows my name. I believe God was there. And now when I address him as Father, it's no longer just a category or a word that I've read from Scripture. It's personal. And the amazing thing is pivotal circumstances, they can be positive or they can be negative. But most of the time, it's the negative experiences in life and circumstances. It's that unexpected phone call or text message or that unexpected conversation with an employer or a family member or a doctor, and you're told something that you didn't expect, and suddenly you find yourself in a circumstance or a situation, and it feels bigger than life. You may feel grief. You may feel fear. You may feel pain. And for some of us, maybe there was a time leading up to that where prayer was just something we kind of did once in a while, or maybe we would pray before a meal, and suddenly people find for the first time in their lives getting on their knees and crying out to God and inviting God into their life and situation in a way and at a level like never before. Because there's a relationship between bad and unexpected circumstances and our faith. And it's not an accidental relationship. It's an intentional relationship that God has leveraged from the very beginning. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, who was at the epicenter of everything, of Jesus' arrest, his torture, his crucifixion, what happened after he rose from the dead, here's what James wrote, right in the middle of all kinds of Mideastern, first century, Roman-occupied, Jewish-oppressed difficulty about the relationship between circumstances and our faith. He writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And if we're honest, go, what? Like, no, those are not joyful things. No, find joy in it because you know that the testing of your, what's that word? Faith. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Okay, wait a minute. Like, what? Testing of our faith? Yes. That there's a connection between the trials that you are going to experience in your life and your faith. The testing of your faith is intentional. It produces something. It produces perseverance. And James says, let perseverance finish its work. That God is up to something in the challenging, difficult, pivotal circumstances of your life. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lack anything. In other words, James is saying that it is not accidental that all of us, at one point or another, will face overwhelming circumstances in our life from time to time. That it is one of the primary things that God uses to strengthen, mature, and develop in us a prevailing faith. And maybe the best illustration of this comes from a story in the life of Jesus that most of you are familiar with, and most of you know how it ends, but I want to get you to do something. I want you to just kind of slow your mind down. I'd like for you to try and experience fresh the characters of this story, the story and the characters in it. Because in this story, we discover something that, if I'm honest, it makes me uncomfortable about God. It's a truth that makes me uncomfortable. Because in this situation, Jesus doesn't just leverage a pivotal negative circumstance to grow someone's faith. In this story, Jesus actually creates a negative pivotal circumstance to grow someone's faith. And so I just want you to listen to this familiar story kind of through this new grid in mind as we discover why God and how God uses pivotal circumstances to do something in us. It's in John 11. It's the only gospel that records the story of Lazarus. And so I'm going to read this story to you. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So all three of these characters, they are close friends of Jesus. Jesus has eaten in their home. They have supported him financially. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. And Jesus is 3, maybe 4 days away from Bethany. And they send this messenger with this message: Lord, the one you love is sick. Now see, this is dramatic, because this is from Mary and Martha. They are close with Jesus, and they're so close with Jesus, this family is, that they're able to just simply describe Lazarus as the one that you love. How awesome would that be? Now, Jesus had healed many, many people. Jesus had healed many, many strangers. In some cases, he healed people that he had never met before. He healed people that he would never meet again, just by speaking a word. So when Lazarus becomes sick with a life-threatening illness, of course the sisters sent word to Jesus. They would call for him. When he heard this, when Jesus heard he was sick, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." Now, in this moment, what we could miss is that Jesus creates a category. And the category that he creates is this, that sickness, illness, disease can be for God's glory. And if you're like me, I go, I don't like that kind of glory. I'm not really interested in that kind of glory. In fact, the glory that I want is where I win an award and I get to stand up in front of everybody I know or my company or my division or all of my peers and say a few words and just sit at the end and say, you know what, but I couldn't have done any of this without God. You know, you're at your school and you get picked for an honor and you get to address the students and the faculty and everything and say, you know what, man, I just couldn't have done this without God in my life. You know, I want something really good to happen to me. And then I get to go, it's not me. I get to point to heaven, say, it's God. And Jesus says, you know, that's good, but there's another program. In fact, it's really a more effective program. And it's the program where something really, really negative gets introduced into your life. And God says, I'm going to leverage that for my glory. I'm going to leverage that. Jesus says it will not end in death. No, this illness is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And because what happens next is going to be confusing, John reminds us of something very important. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So again, there's a special, close, intimate relationship between Jesus and this family. So, of course, on hearing this, Jesus immediately rose to set out for Bethany and Lazarus. Now that's what we would expect. That is not what happens. Instead, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. He tells his disciples, just sit down. Thanks for the information. You guys just sit. We're not going anywhere. Now, just as a little side note, if you were writing fiction in order to get people to love and follow the teachings of Jesus, you would not write this story. Because everything about this feels wrong. This is not okay. Jesus gets word that his close friend is sick. He says, thanks for the info. Guys, have a seat. We're not going anywhere. And for 2 days, he does nothing. And you felt that in your life. You and I have felt that in our life. There have been times that you have prayed. that you've prayed, and there's certain situations that you've been in where minutes feel like hours, days feel like months. It's like God, time is of the essence. You prayed, God, help me. God, I need. God, please help. God, I need a job. God, I'm sick. God, this person I love is sick. Their life's on the line. Are you listening, God? Hello, God, are you there? And then you begin to barter with God. God, I'll go to church more. I'll give more. I'll give up this thing that happens at night, whatever. I'll give more money, whatever I got to do. And then you barter and you beg and you plead and you pray and you hear nothing. And then, after 2 days of inactivity, after 2 days while Mary and Martha watch their brother suffer and die in front of their eyes, after 2 days where Mary and Martha switch between one watches Lazarus, one watches the road for Jesus, have you seen the teacher? Have you seen Jesus? We know he got word, and slowly their brother dies before their eyes. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now, Judea had not been a friendly place for Jesus and his disciples. Bethany is where Lazarus lives, but to get there, you have to go through Judea. And the disciples remind Jesus, in case you've forgotten, Rabbi, in case you've forgotten, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. See, they weren't so concerned about Jesus. They're like, if they throw a rock at you, they might hit us. Okay, you remember that. You remember how, and Jesus, in fact, you remember how you can heal people without actually going to them? We think this would be a perfect opportunity to go ahead and just like, you know, do it, heal it. We don't even have to go, because if they try to stone you, they might try to stone us. And then Jesus teaches a little lesson, and it confuses everybody. And after this little lesson, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Now the disciples get excited. Like, okay, this is great. We do not need to go. Like, if he's asleep, he's resting, the fever's broken, whatever. How did you know he's asleep? I don't care. We don't have to go. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And there just would have been silence. But what? Yeah, he's dead. He's dead? You know he's dead? Yeah, he's dead. So wait a minute. You love Mary. You love Martha. Lazarus, you love him so much, so you can just say the one that you love is dying. They've done everything they could do to support us, and they've given money, and we've eaten with them. The one you love was sick, and the moment that you found out he was sick, you had to sit down and stay put for 2 more days. And now you tell us that he's dead. Jesus says, and for your sake, I'm glad. I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But now let us go to him. And for our sake, you're glad? What about Lazarus's sake? What about Martha's sake? What about Mary's sake? And Jesus looks at these 12 disciples to whom he's going to hand the whole thing off in just a short time. These guys, they're kind of scared all the time. They're usually confused and getting it wrong. They're terrified at sea. They're denying him later. He says, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad he died. I'm glad that Mary and Martha went through everything they went through watching their brother die. I'm glad I wasn't there. And I'm glad for the disappointment they have in me. I'm glad for the Jews that were around them saying, see, he's not who he said he was. I'm glad for all of that. Do you not want to know why I'm glad we weren't there? Why we stayed here? Why I let him die and left Mary and Martha for their hearts to be broken and their faith to be turned to ashes? Because I have something so big and so major that I want to do in you because of what I want to do through you. I'm willing to let one that I love die and let hearts be broken of people that I love. That's how important this lesson is I'm about to teach you. So Jesus, you're teaching me you would allow, you're telling me that you would allow people that you love, whose name you know, who people you visited, you love as sisters, you would allow them to sit and watch him die so that we could have bigger faith. Yes. So you like set this whole thing up to teach us a lesson about faith. Yes. You would sacrifice them to do some change inside of us in terms of how we view you and view God. Yes. I don't think I like that. I don't think I could believe in a God that would do that. But here's the thing, and this might seem a little harsh, but if you can't believe in a God that will allow bad things, then you cannot believe in the God of the Bible, and you cannot believe in the God of Jesus. This is a really, really dramatic moment in the life of Jesus. And it is in total opposition to everything we want to believe about God. We skip down to verse 21. Martha sees Jesus coming down the road days later. She runs to him. She falls down at his feet. And she says to him what you and I would have said to him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is your fault. If you would have been there here, this wouldn't have happened. I have seen you people that weren't even in your presence. I have seen you heal people that were undeserving. Jesus, one day, a Roman centurion, the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, a Roman centurion who represents an occupying government that we despise, comes to you to ask you to heal a servant that you've never met. And from a distance, you say a word and you heal him, and you wouldn't come to your friend? I thought you loved him. I thought you loved me. I thought I was your friend. I thought he was your friend. But I know, which means I believe, I trust, that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And that's an amazing statement. I mean, she's standing in front of a man, and she's saying, I've watched, and I've seen, and I've observed. And as hurt and as angry as I am, I still believe God will give you whatever you want, whatever you ask him for. That's why I called you when my brother first became sick. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha reaches into her theology box and she pulls out something that every Jew, except for the Sadducees, believed. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I mean, Jesus, that's what we all say at funerals. But Jesus, you could have kept this from happening now. You could have kept this. And here's the thing. If you're a person that tends to think that Jesus was just a good teacher does not say what Jesus says next. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. You're right that God would give me whatever I ask. You're right that I'm a teacher that comes from God. You're right that I'm a miracle worker and I could have saved your brother, but it is so much bigger than that. It is so much bigger, and it's so big and so important, and so important for the people that are going to live hundreds and thousands of years from now to know that I am personally the embodiment, that I am resurrection. I am life. You are looking at resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, this whole thing is Mary, Martha, disciples, world. I want you to believe more about me. This is about your faith. This is about your confidence in me. And I would go this far to help you understand, because that's how important your faith is to God, to get you to a point where you have prevailing faith that no matter what you face, that God can be trusted, that I believe and I trust, even though I may have very little to hang my belief and my trust on. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come in to the world. And with tears in her eyes, she says, I believe that even though you let my brother die, even though you didn't come, even though you didn't answer my call, in spite of the people around me who have mocked me because I told them that you cared, though right now I have nothing to hang my belief on, I believe. Jesus has to be taken to the grave. They bring him. He stands out there with the mourners. In verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And then the Jews that were standing there with him says, they say, see how he loved him. And Jesus, who can perform miracles, Jesus who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus who knows what he's about to do, instead of just rushing in to do this miracle, he pauses in the moment to be with those that are in the moment, to mourn with them, to feel the pain of what it's like to experience the death of someone that you love. It's exactly what you have felt as you stood by the grave of someone that you loved. It's exactly what you have felt when God didn't come through for you. It's exactly what you felt when things did not go your way or go the way that you thought it would for your kids as you raising them into adulthood. It's exactly what you felt. And it's as if God says to you and me, I understand I grieve with you. I feel this pain with you. I understand. I mourn with you. Now, Lazarus is buried in a cave, much like Jesus would be buried in, not that much later. And he says, Mary and Martha, have you guys remove the stone? They're like, okay, time out, Jesus. We did not just bury him. In case you missed the detail, he's been in there for 4 days. And in this particular text, I like the King James. I don't read it very often, but I like the King James. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. It's like, yes, he would have. He's been in there for 4 days, like embalmed or not, like he stinketh. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And you've got to imagine the drama. See, the problem is we know the rest of the story. They do not know what's going on. And John says that Jesus prays a very odd prayer. Basically, God, Jesus looks to heaven, looks to the sky, and the paraphrase is, God, you know what I'm about to do. I know what I'm about to do, but I'm basically just going to look up to heaven right now and pray so all these people can be watching and seeing that I'm saying there is a connection between you and me, and what's about to happen is between you and me. So, okay, is everybody looking? Okay. Have they noticed? When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And when I read this text, I kind of pictured the tone being like when my parents would step out on the porch or my grandparents in the evening and they would holler out, Chad, time to come in, expecting fully that I would show up within a minute or two and show up in the house. And John says, the eyewitnesses say that Lazarus came out of the tomb living. And if there was ever any doubt in their minds that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that now vanished. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. See, what's important, again, to understand is Jesus didn't simply leverage a painful situation. He created one to show the connection between pivotal circumstances and the growth and the development of a prevailing faith. Our growing, increasing, prevailing faith is so important to God that God would leverage, as we see in this passage, anything and everything to grow our faith. Now, do you know what the difference is between a person who leans into God and their faith gets bigger and a person that leans away from God? It's most often the people and the community that surround them. See, in my experience and yours, when men and women have faced tragic circumstances, but they have been surrounded by a community of faith, not a community that just smooths things over and tries to make God look better than he looks, that's not the goal. But when people are surrounded by other people who can help frame and give context to the pain, it's amazing how people come out the other side. But separated from that environment, from a community and that insight, that same faith that can grow you, or that same circumstance or pain that can grow your faith can destroy the faith of another person. Pain isn't new. And for the record, pain isn't an argument against God. Tragedy isn't proof of anything. Tragedy and pain are just part of humankind's story. And at least in one case, tragedy and pain was a story that Jesus created on purpose to demonstrate something. Philip Yancey said, there's only one thing worse than disappointment with God, and that's disappointment without God. In all of us, at moments and times of our lives, we are going to be disappointed with God, but we can be disappointed with God within a context where even in this disappointment, I still trust you anyways. Though it may take weeks or months or years, and you begin to understand through pivotal circumstances that God is doing something in you so that he could do something through you. And if I had any advice as we close this message this morning, it's simply this, that if you're in the middle of a pivotal circumstance, if in this moment there's something that you are having a hard time with, I'm so disappointed with God, and I'm praying, it just seems like he is silent. Maybe you're in the middle of one of those that God's being silent. In fact, I'm almost to the point of despair. Almost to the point where nothing matters and you just don't want to go on. And you may have people in your life going, you know, it's just going to be okay. And they're trying to talk happy thoughts into you. And like, listen, I don't want your happy thoughts. I don't want your happy, clappy worship music. I don't want any of that. I don't care. I don't want to hear it. If that's where you are, my only advice would be this. It's just, would you add to your prayers of God, I need help, or God, I need healing, or God, I need, or heal him, or heal her, or bring him or her back, or help me in this, or God, I'm in a tough spot, God, I need a job. Whatever your prayers are, would you just add this to your prayers? God, in all this, I need to see you. God, I need to see you in this. There's a song from the group Train, one of my favorite songs, came out several years ago. It's called Calling All Angels. And the first line in the song is, I need a sign to let me know you're here. And some of you, you're like me. I've prayed this, a version of this prayer in my own life more times than I can count. God, I'm not necessarily asking you to change everything. You know what my will is. I'm not really sure that I have a clue what your will is. But if I can just see you in this, then there's hope. Then I know there's an end. I can be reassured and I won't give up hope. But God, I've got to see you in this because at the end of the day, I want to emerge with bigger faith, not less faith. But God, if I don't see you somehow show up in the midst of the situation where it seems like that you are very silent and very, very absent, I'm just not sure how much longer I can take it. And I need to see you. And just as your Heavenly Father leveraged the greatest crime in history, the crucifixion of his Son, just as he leveraged that as a reference point for our faith, as he leveraged that for our salvation, at a reference point, it's a reference point for the fact that God loves you. In the same way, if we'll let him, he will leverage our deepest pain, our darkest hours, our deepest valleys in the same way. Because God has chosen pivotal circumstances to grow our faith in him. Let's pray. Father, I just want to acknowledge that all of us in this room, we either have or we are, or we certainly will, face circumstances and situations where it's confusing, disconcerting, and it's stressful, and it creates anxiousness in us. And I pray for anyone that's listening right now, in this room, listening online, that God, if that's what they're dealing with right now, that you would help them to see you. That you would somehow just show up in a way where they can see you and know that you're there and somehow draw strength and peace from that. Because, Father, when we're in the midst of it, there are times there's just a pain too great that we cannot see past the bars of the prison that we feel that we're in. So, Father, I pray for us that you would give us the faith that is needed, the strength that is needed. I thank you, Father, that we have these accounts that we can draw hope from and strength from. And for those that paid for some the ultimate price, that we would be able to have these stories. And God, that we would take courage for those from these. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.